Good morning. I want to call your attention to a passage of scripture I was called to, really. Literally, God just moved me over there. And John, 1 John chapter 3. I found this little statement I'm going to read when I was looking up a subject in a theological journal. This person writes, one thing in life that's really easy to do is seeing the faults in others. It's easy to judge, criticize, hold grudges, get irritated, assume. It's easy to worry about yourself and get lost in your own little tangle of messes without thinking about someone else's. It's easy to assume that the guy who cut you off in the intersection is an absolute idiot. I know none of you have ever thought that. It's easy to believe that the coworker who gets the raise didn't really deserve it. It's easy to think that the girl who let gossip slip out of her mouth is a bad person. It's easy to conclude that a person with a rough past will never change. It's easy to justify why you have a right to hold grudges and never forgive. It's easy to hate. Understand, folks, that these same kind of broken, sinful, corrupted people God chose to save. And change their lives dramatically. King David, Bible says he's a man after my own heart. King David, a murderer, an adulterer, a deceptor. Paul, a great apostle who wrote 13 books in the New Testament, a murderer, harasser and persecutor of Christians, hating the church, Peter, that more like us than any other apostle was Peter. Cursed God, cursed Christ, denied him three times. In the front of everyone there, while Christ was being condemned, he denied him. Rahab, it's in the lineage of Christ, this woman. She was a prostitute. God chose to use these hopeless, downcast, hurting people. And he chose to love them doing so. With absolutely everything he had, he loved them. And today we remember these people not for their ill fate, for their failures. We remember them for the change that came into their lives by the power of God. God changed their lives. And because of that love, these people's lives were dramatic. Because of love, they were used in extraordinary ways. Because of love, they were saved. Now imagine just for a second, would you please, what it would be like if you showed just one person that kind of love. You look past their faults, their mistakes, their past, and you just loved them. Imagine the power behind that love. The absolute best thing you can do is to get someone to shine. It's wanting the best for others. It's loving them the way Christ loved. It's demonstrating the love of Christ. In the book of 1 John, chapter 3, the Apostle John addresses this incredible responsibility to love one another. And he especially points it in the direction of brother to brother. But our love carries itself beyond that. But the picture here, the illustration here is love one another. Jesus told us that to love our neighbor as ourselves is second in command only to the first and greatest commandment, to love God with all your mind, heart, soul, and strength. This message is born out of a personal experience. Last Sunday, if I can get through this, I'll be all right. Last Sunday, this injunction to love others was fully displayed and fully realized. It was displayed by this church in Sunday school. I was in my office. I'd had a bad week, and a bad Saturday, especially a terrible Saturday. My wife was sharing that with her class, and Sharon got up and walked out. She was sick and tired of hearing it. No. That's not it. Then he came and hugged my wife. Sharon went to the other classes. And all of you came and knocked on my door. And
let me shine. Held my hand. Hugged my neck. And then prayed for me. That experience, you may not have known, but that experience was so overwhelming to me that I shall never forget it. Never. Every time someone called on the phone this last week, I told them. I wanted them to know what it was like to experience what I want to share with you this morning. And so what I want to say today is the result of last Sunday, if you allow me. So let's look at this passage. This passage says very clearly, we are to love one another. Look at verse 11. We'll read down through verse 19. The Apostle John is probably 90 years old or older when he wrote this. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one, slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Why did he do it? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brother, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death unto life. Listen very carefully. We know that we have passed from death unto life. Because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer shall inherit eternal life. Hereby perceive we the love of God. This is a great verse. Hereby perceive we the love of God. We see it. We realize it. We are showing it. It's on display. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's goods and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. What a passage of scripture. So as we look at this passage, I want you to notice three things. Number one, I want you to notice its basis. What's the basis for loving one another? Number two, how does it behave? Its behavior. How does it act? Loving one another. And then number three, its beauty. What does it look like? So number one, its basis. Verse 11 says this. For this is the message that ye have heard from the beginning. Now this could mean, that phrase could mean that it was the message given long ago It was one of the first early messages or commandments or statements from Christ. It could also mean that it's a repetition. It's something that you've heard from the beginning. You continue to hear it. It's something that became part and parcel of the belief system of the early church. We continue to believe it. We continue to believe it. And then it certainly is emphasized by the fact that John's writing this. He's penned this. He had experienced it firsthand, and it became part and parcel of all that he believed. Read chapters 3 and 4 of this small epistle. So number one, its basis. What is the first basis? Number one, it was the first commandment given to the disciples. You remember John 13, the Last Supper. It was there where Judas denied Christ and left. Christ pointed him out. It was there where the disciples mused over the fact that Jesus told them again he was going to go to Jerusalem and die, and they didn't like to hear that. It was at this point in their life where Jesus showed the ultimate picture of humility by having them kneel before him, put their dirty feet out on the floor, and he washed their feet, each and every disciple. And just before they left, they would have gone by the gates to the temple. They would have walked through that area. And just before they left, he said to them, "A new commandment I give to you." Here's the new commandment, that ye love one another. And that became the primary focus of those apostles, those early believers, the love they needed to have for one another. Remember, the world turned against them. They were persecuted beyond what most mortal men could handle. Paul chased them across the country, putting them in prison, putting them under the death sentence. They were persecuted from city to city. They weren't able to hold a job. The Roman government removed that from them when they found out they were a Christian. They could no longer live in housing. They had to live in the open. They hid in the catacombs in Rome. If you ever go to Rome, you can go down into the catacombs and see passages of Scripture written there, pictures of worshiping Christ. By these outcasts from the world. Jesus knew all that, amen? He understood all that. And so before they ever had to enter into all of that terrible persecution, he said to them, "Here's the thing that's going to bind you together. It's going to hold you tight. You love one another." What makes a church a church? Love one for another. Not how you dress, not how fancy the pews are, not how big it is. Certainly not the one preaching. What makes a church a church? Love one for another. It was the first commandment given to the disciples. And it carries the weight of the primary responsibility for every single person who names the name of Christ to admit to the fact, I am to love my brothers and sisters in Christ. Number two, it became a primary principle in the early church and in apostolic preaching. Well, you don't have to spend much time listening to Paul and reading through his 13 books to find out that love was the predominant picture in his mind. It was part and parcel of what he believed and what he taught. He loved others. He loved people. He loved his brothers and sisters in Christ. And so too did many, many, many more of those people that were followers of Christ in that early church. They were just exuding the love of God. In fact, it was so impactful for them that it changed society. It changed it completely. Rome eventually gave up. They tried to stamp out Christianity. They tried to kill them. They put them to death in the worst kinds of ways. And Rome became the center of Christianity for many years. Why? Because they loved. They loved one another. Then thirdly, it was the heartbeat of the Apostle John. He wrote it. Listen to this. At the end of the Apostle John's life, you imagine this now, he's 90, 96, 97. He's unable really to get up and move around any longer. He was too weak to preach. People would go in and sit with him, with the great apostle. They would just sit down and sit with him. And sometimes he would just move. And he'd look up and he'd say this. Listen to this. He'd say, love the brethren. Love the brethren. That's enough. Isn't that an amazing thing? He was preaching and didn't know he was preaching. He said to them in these four words, five or six simple words, love the brethren, that is enough. There are churches all over America who meet every Sunday. They dress better. They have far more money. They drive fancy cars. Many of them have big paychecks. They own special homes away from where they live. They play at the country club, and that's kind of how church is for them. It's just another stamp on their resume. And they don't know anything about this. But these early believers, they loved God. And they expressed it to one another. Love the brethren. That's enough. Number two, notice its behavior, verse 16. What does it act like? What does this kind of love act like? Verse 16 says, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. What on earth is that saying? What does that mean? This means an all-out, complete commitment to somebody other than yourself, to serving, to loving, to caring for others. It's the ultimate commitment in life that can lead eventually even to the giving up of your own life. The Apostle Paul stood at the door of his cell and was marched out of that cell to a center ring area in Rome, where there was a large chopping block. Before he put his head on that block, he had said, I have fought a good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. And then he said this, and not to me only, but to all of you who love his appearing. And he laid his head down on that chopping block. The executioner severed his head from his body. He gave his life in regard for others. Now, Christ may not ask you to do that, but the giving of your life can be done through a consecrated, compassionate effort to let someone else know that you love them and you declare it to them. And folks, it could not have been better declared than it was declared last Sunday. I couldn't jump up and down, but I wanted to. Let me tell you this. Take a stick of dynamite, get me out of the pulpit now. Maybe two. Nobody, please don't bring those. It's just an illustration. So how does this love for others display itself? How does it act? Well, number one, it was unselfish. Did you notice the connection? The connection is between Christ and us. It says we perceive the love of God because he laid down his life for us. Amen? Do you see that it was unselfish? Christ wasn't thinking of himself when he went to the cross. Christ wasn't thinking what he could gain if he went to the cross. Christ was thinking of you and me. It was completely unselfish. And he said, he was saying in essence, John, that's how Jesus did it. We're supposed to do the same thing. We're supposed to be unselfish in this. It has nothing so much to do with us, but with our love for someone else, for others. It was unselfish. This behavior, it could not be earned. Christ died on the cross. You couldn't earn an ounce of that. Number one, you weren't good enough. Number two, you didn't deserve it. Number three, you had to have grace, and that wasn't available to you unless you received Christ. Let me ask you a question. What did you do to get saved? Nothing. It was done by Christ, and it could not be earned. The same is true with our love for others. We don't make them earn it. Well, when they behave better now, then I'll take that other thing to them. Well, if you think I'm going to go, I'm not going to give them that piece of furniture now, not after what I heard them say. They said they didn't like the color of it. So I'll just hold on to that and they can sit on the floor. I was a pastor and assistant pastor in California for a couple of years, and we had some missionaries in. One fella came to me and he said, "Do you think that they could dress a little better about the missionaries?" I said, "What?" He said, "Do you think they could? They're so out of touch with where we are. They're not dressing quite as nice." And he said, "I think what I'll do is," he said, I'll give them," he said, "I need some new suits." He said, "I'm going to give them my old ones." I said, "Please don't do that." He said, "What?" I said, "Don't give them used clothes. Once you keep your dumb used suits and buy them new ones." I said, "I'll tell you what, there's two missionaries here. I'll buy one a suit, you buy one a suit. Brand new suit." "Well, I don't know if I want to do that." I said, "Well, you complained about how they're dressed. Do you want to fix it? Give them a new suit." Isn't that how we are sometimes? Shouldn't we say, that shouldn't even enter the conversation. We should just go down and buy them a new suit. It cannot be earned. And here's a third reason. It was done without a standard to achieve. You didn't set a standard. You didn't set down a list of things that they had to meet, a standard they had to come up to. Christ didn't, when he died on the cross, after he died, he didn't call you all and say, "Well, here's 12 things you have to do now if you want to accept what I've done for you, and it'll make you a better person." That's like keeping the Ten Commandments. If you keep the Ten Commandments, you'll be okay. If you do this, you'll be okay. And yet, don't we do that sometimes with people that we know? Even brothers and sisters in Christ, we look at them and we kind of set a standard. Kind of put down on in our mind or in a little paper in the back of our mind a list of things that criteria they'll have to fulfill if they're going to get anything from me. Well, he didn't do what I asked him last time. In fact, he still hasn't done it. Well, let's check that off. And then number four, it was not determined by how much it cost. What on earth did it cost Christ? Christ didn't die because it was cheap. He didn't die because it was easy. He died because it was costly. Deity became humanity and went to the cross and died for your sins and my sins, paid your sin debt, became sin for you. It was costly. It may cost you something to have to go help someone. May cost you something to go over and help in that home. It may cost you financially. It may cost you time. It may cost you your personal involvement. It may cost you. But compared to the cost for Christ, it's nothing. We ask sometimes, what will it cost me? How much will I have to get involved? What's my paycheck going to look like after this? Then lastly, I want you to notice its beauty, verses 14 through 19. It's a beautiful thing. 14 through 19. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. Number one, its beauty shines forth in identification. Do you know one of the identifying marks of a true Christian? Loving one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples. If you attend church. If you give a big check. Nope. You drive a fancy car. No. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples. If you have love one for another. It identifies us. Amen. We've got to remember, folks, that the world looks at us. They watch us. They may say a lot of things about us, but when you're loving one another and you're loving each other in the church and you're loving people who nobody else wants to love, that makes an indelible mark on their mind and they say there's something different. It identifies us, points us out. Verse 17 tells us it declares our compassion. But whoso hath this world's goods, seeth his brother have need, shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him. How dwells the love of God in that person? It doesn't. It just simply doesn't. Let me read you a verse about this early church. Acts chapter 4. This is talking about the early church. This is very early in the church's age. Very, very, very early. Just a few years after Christ has ascended. So this is very early church. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which they possessed. They did not claim them as their own. But they had all things common. Holy mackerel. They had all things common. They realized the true ownership of everything they had belonged to someone other than themselves, and that was God. And because of God, that God had put them into a body of believers where their responsibility was to take care of one another, to declare their compassion in doing so. And then verse 18 tells us one more thing. this loving one another is more than just talk. People, they can talk a good line sometimes. You know, there's a little adage that you've heard before. Actions speak louder than what? Words. Actions speak louder than words. Let me see. Let me see what you're like. I've heard you talk about it. Let me see it. Another statement, seeing is believing. How do you act? Is it all about you? Or is it about someone else? Folks, you did perform this injunction in a miraculous way. And it so moved me. It brought me to this text. And I just want you to know that I will be eternally grateful for your love and your kindness, your regard for me. And I pray that we will show that same love to anybody that walks in those two doors back there. Rather than talk about what they were, let's try to help them find out what they can be in the person of Christ. Lord, help us to love one another. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.